Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Again, our scripture reading today will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at a harvest, as they are glad when they divide a spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. And this is the word of the Lord.
On your way in today, you should have received a bookmark, a GFC bookmark. If you didn't receive it, make sure you get one on the way out. The greeters will have them, and they will be at the registration table as well. Well, let's look at this passage. Let's look to the Lord, though, first. Ask him to help us as we read his word. Father, thank you for this time of year. My prayer is that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask that through this ancient passage that you would speak to our need and bring us to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 months ago, a tropical storm began to form. It started as a tropical wave in West Africa and then made its way to the Caribbean Sea. And when it got to the Central Caribbean, it slowed down and became Tropical Storm Melissa. And for a few days, it just stayed there. It did nothing. It just stuck in one place. But as it did, it was building up strength. And eventually became a Category 5 hurricane and tragically made landfall in Jamaica at peak intensity on October the 28th. It was the most intense hurricane to make landfall in the Atlantic Basin. Now, if you remember the news, touched some of us personally, but it caused torrential rains, landslides, widespread flooding. It caused loss of life, severe destruction of property, massive power outages, and economic damage, and more. Coastal farming and small communities were destroyed. I want you to think what it would be like to be in Jamaica, to know that this storm was forming, that it was going to be huge, and it was coming. Have you ever had that feeling of you know something's coming? You have the sense that disaster's coming, and you're just waiting. You feel like there's nothing I can do. I can prepare, but there's nothing I can do. It's coming. Well, the people in Jamaica, they were just waiting. The prime minister said publicly, think about this, for a prime minister to say this, I've been on my knees in prayer. He knew a tragedy was coming, and with all the resources of government, you're like, what do we do? Like, there's nothing, no government power that can be enacted to save Jamaica. And so I've resorted to the one place where I can turn, where help can come. I've actually been on my knees in prayer. A hotel owner in Kingston, wasn't in Kingston, but he fled to Kingston. But he said this as he was waiting for the storm to come. He said, Jamaicans are very deep in their faith. We tend to think that we can pray something away. And for the most part, so far, we've been spared. But at some point, luck is going to run out. The blessings are going to run out. I hope and pray this isn't the day, but it's looking like it is the day. And again, what do you do when you just have this obvious sense that there's something coming, there's a storm coming your way, and you can't do anything about it? That's a problem that the people in Jamaica faced, and it's a problem that actually is very similar to the people in Isaiah's day that they faced. And it's something very similar to what some of you are facing as well. A storm is coming, or maybe it's arrived. There's nothing you can do about it. But where do you turn for help in that case? Well, let me take you to Isaiah's day. 2,700 years ago, King Ahaz was on the throne of Judah, and a storm was coming. I want you to picture being king. He was sort of king at the worst possible time because he was a king on the downslide of Judah. You never want to be in charge when things are going downhill, but he was. To make it worse, there was a new world power called Assyria that was on the move. And it was expanding westward with ruthless efficiency. And so I want you to picture King Ahaz, and he's sitting there like things are going downhill. And here's the news reports you start to hear. Assyria is coming. Now, what does that mean? He would have got news that whole cities in North Israel had been completely flattened. And so the army came. Fields were torched. Orchards were cut down. And it gets worse. People were impaled on stakes. As the Assyrians came, they captured towns. When they caught leaders, they flayed or beheaded them. You didn't want to be a leader. It wasn't like you got special, you did get special treatment, the wrong kind. It was going to be bad. But survivors were led away. If you were fortunate to survive, you'd be led away with chains, with hooks through your lips and noses. So you can picture you've been conquered, you've lost everything, you've lost your property. Maybe you watch your kids completely killed. And then they come and they pierce you, they link you on a chain, they're pulling you along to go into captivity. And Ahaz is sitting there thinking, a storm is coming. I've heard what they're doing in northern Israel. It is not good. And they knew they were next. It was only a matter of time before they experienced the same thing. Now, can you imagine living in that kind of fear? Can you imagine knowing that it's only like your every day you're waking up, is today the day that's coming? Is today the day they're coming? Is it next week? Is it next month? It would be horrible. But it was only a matter of time before one day news would come. The infantry is here. The archers are here with their composite bows. There's a bunch of shield bearers and heavy spearmen outside. Chariots, masses of soldiers, including from conquered nations. Siege equipment. Battering rams on wheels with protective covering, siege towers being built, ramps being built that we're going to take your city down. Isaiah comes along and comes to King Ahaz, and he's like, hey, I've got a message for you. What's this message going to be? Good news, bad news? Well, chapter 8, Isaiah comes to Ahaz. Ahaz is probably feeling pretty stressed. And here's what Isaiah says to him. Assyria is going to be like a flood, and it's going to sweep into Judah, and it's going to overflow and pass on, reaching up to your neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. So Ahaz is like already panicked, and Isaiah says, just so you know, it's coming. Now, I guess I've got good news and bad news. It's not going to be over your head, but you're going to be neck deep in Assyria. Like, they're coming. They're almost going to sweep you away. They're not going to totally destroy you, but it's going to be bad. You're going to be neck deep there. And the reason, Isaiah says, isn't just because Assyria is on the rise. The reason is because you've rebelled against God. The whole problem isn't just world politics. You are the problem. You are sitting in a deep gloom of your own making and facing a foreign threat that's going to devastate you. Again, what would you do if you knew this storm was coming? What would you do if, like, a prophet came along and said, you can't escape. Like, you're going to be neck deep in trouble. It's going to be bad. Anybody want to take a guess what Ahaz did? Well, we read in, by the way, just pause here. Like, maybe it's especially a guy thing, but when problems coming, what do we tend to do? We kind of come up with our own solutions. It's like we look for, like, what can I do to solve this problem? That's exactly what Ahaz did. We read in 2 Kings 16 that Ahaz is like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay tribute to Assyria. And so we read, he took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. Maybe I can pay him tribute. Maybe I can bribe him not to attack. And so if you can picture that day, like the king's messengers come, they're like, and they show up at the temple. The priests are, what are you here for? Well, we're taking the gold and silver from the temple and we're sending it to Assyria. Okay, what else? Are we going to reform our ways? Are we going to, like, get rid of the false gods here, the idols? No, we're keeping that up. Are we going to continue to consult mediums and necromancers? No, that continues. But they thought they could solve their own problem. And Isaiah comes along, and at the end of chapter 8, he says this. You're going to look to the earth, and here's what you're going to find. Distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And so Isaiah's message is, it's going to be bad. It's going to be dark. Problem is coming. You're going to face distress, hunger, rage, and spiritual darkness. A storm is coming, and you can't escape. And so let me add to the question. Here's the question I've asked so far. What do you do when you know a storm's coming and you can't do anything about it? All your solutions don't work. Let me add to that. It doesn't apply to all of you, but it applied in Isaiah's day. What do you do when a storm is coming and you can't do anything about it? And you actually, your attempted solutions make things even worse. Like everything you try to solve the problem actually makes it worse. That is the problem that Isaiah 9 is designed to address. Now, let me just pause here, give you a little bit of a window into our elders meeting. I remember a few elders meetings ago, probably about 6 months ago. It was a good meeting. We met for hours. Just so you know how our elders meetings function, the first part is prayer and in the word. So we spend the first at least half hour praying, looking at God's word. The next thing we do is we look at you because we want to shepherd people. So before we look at a business of the church, we look to the people of the church. And that evening, I think we went on for a good 2 hours. So an hour in prayer and the word, and then 2 hours discussing the needs of our church. So we get to, at that point, 10 o'clock. We haven't even started discussing the business of the church. We've just discussed the people of the church. And I remember at that time feeling like every single problem we brought up tonight is unsolvable. Like every single need that our people are facing, some significant needs, we don't have the solution for. There's significant issues that good people in our church are facing, and we don't have the solution. What do you do in those cases? What do you do in the cases where the needs are going to come up to your neck or higher, and you've got no solution? That's what this passage is going to talk about. And so read with me, if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to begin with, instead of verse 1 of chapter 9, verse 22, just to give you a bit of context again, because I think verse 1 really has to be read with the last verse of chapter 8. Here's the situation. They will look to the earth. Who are they? They're the disobedient people of Judah. They will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now keep that in mind as you read verse 1. What have we just read? Distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, thick darkness. Verse 1. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. For in former time, he has brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. See the change between verse 22 and chapter 1 of verse 9. In a moment, everything changes from hopelessness and distress and thick darkness and gloom and anguish. In a moment, something changes in chapter 9. What happens? God intervenes. God responds by doing what we couldn't do, what Ahaz couldn't do, what you and I can't do, what our elders can't do. God intervenes and solves their greatest problem. And I just want to make four observations. This is a familiar passage. I hope as I've explained the background of it, it makes a little bit of sense. Here's four observations. Let me apply it to you. First, help comes where we need it the most. I've just described how dark it was. I've just described how bleak it was. That if you were to pick anywhere that you didn't want to be as the storm was coming, you wouldn't pick the places that Isaiah mentions here. Because he mentions two places, Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, what is significant about those? Those are going to be the very first places that Assyria attacks. Those are going to be the very first places that are going to be swept away. It's like this is the pain point. This is like where you don't want to be. At the very top of Israel, which was the direction that the Assyrians, they would be like the first people to be defeated and led away and conquered and destroyed, their towns flattened. They were the first to face the onslaught. And actually in 733 BC, they fell to this attack. And Isaiah says that they are the very first place that will experience heavenly glory. And here's what I think Isaiah is showing to us. Where does grace flow? Friends, grace flows to our area of deepest need. Grace flows to our area of deepest destruction in our lives. You know, as I've looked around, I've realized all of us are carrying deep burdens. We all have places of particular pain. This morning, for some reason, I woke up. Do you ever have just something? It almost felt like an onslaught of negative thinking in my mind. I'm not a negative thinker, but this morning, just things that had been said to me that were negative were replaying on my mind. And there's this like, where is this commentary coming from? Well, I've got, and you do too, deep places in your life that are especially painful. Places, and I'm tempted to think, those are the places where God must not want anything to do with. These are places where maybe somebody said something to you, or you feel deeply ashamed of, or you've got deep regrets. And where does God love to move? He loves to move into the very deepest places, the areas of greatest need, and do his greatest work there. It's interesting that these are the two areas where Isaiah says that's exactly where grace is going to flow. That's going to be the areas where God is going to reveal himself in his glory. The very areas of our deepest need are the places where God shows up in with his glory and grace. Can I just encourage you this morning? Bring those to God. He's not ashamed of those areas in your life. He's not looking at you and saying, I'll take the clean parts, the neat parts. God is like, let me into the messy parts of your life and I will reveal my glory there. It's interesting. Matthew begins to describe Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 4, he actually begins to describe where Jesus began his ministry. In verses 12 to 16, he says this. Jesus just heard that John is arrested. And where does Jesus begin his ministry? He withdraws to Galilee, and by Nazareth he went and lived by Capernaum. And then it goes on, and Capernaum, by the way, is exactly these two areas that he's described, that Isaiah's described. And Matthew says, I just want to communicate this. This is exactly what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes this passage and says, this is the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus has moved into the very areas that were the first to suffer the onslaught from the Assyrians. And by the way, not only is it the place that suffered the first onslaught, but it was also the place of greatest religious confusion. This was a place where Arameans, Canaanites, Hittites, Hebrews, Mesopotamians all mixed together. It was a place of diversity and religious confusion. God is not ashamed of our confusion, of our deep need, of even our religious, like, I don't know what's going on. God moves into the area and saves the least likely people. God meets us in our deepest need. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if there's an area where you feel especially hopeless, that's the area where God just might show up in your life. It might be the experience where you experience the greatest grace in your life. God is not scared of the darkest places. God is not scared of your deep need. Help comes where you need it most. But look at the second observation I want to make in this passage. Do you remember Ahaz is like, what do I do? Nothing. Okay, I'm going to pay off Assyria. I'm going to do all this. Well, here is what verse 3 tells us. Not only does God move to our greatest need, but verse 3 tells us, where does help come from? Help comes through divine initiative. In other words, help doesn't come from what we do. It comes from what God does. Verse 2, again, as we've looked at, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who've dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. So that's what we've looked at so far. But verse 3 says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Do you see how often the word you shows up there? What do the people of Judah do? Nothing. What does God do? Everything. God multiplies the nation. God increases his joy. The only thing they do is they rejoice in response to what God has done. They rejoice before him, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Ultimately, and this is where we have to turn, the solution does not rest with us. There was no solution Ahaz could come up with that would solve this problem. A brilliant strategy or military power or alliances are not enough. It comes from God himself. And friends, here's a realization that took me a long time to realize. There are many, many problems that I can't solve. I never knew more than when I was a young pastor, when I was 23. I became a pastor when I was 23. When I became, actually, I think the day when they hired me when I was 23, when I was 24, I started at the church. I knew a lot. I knew a lot when I was 24. You know what happened? I didn't know how much I didn't know. And the more I pastored, the more I realized I don't know. I don't have the solutions. I don't have the answers. And I've been at it so long now that the longer I pastor, the less I know. Don't get me wrong. I know God. I know I can depend on him. But I have fewer solutions. I have fewer answers than ever before. One time I was with a friend, and there was a young, I think about 25-year-old, and he was spouting off all the answers. He knew everything. And a friend of mine who's a bit older than me leaned over, and he basically said, do you remember when we had all the answers too? Do you remember those years? You know what I've learned, and it's actually a good place to be. I don't have the answers. And I'm not just talking about with you. I don't have answers for things in my own life. Like, I don't have the answers for many things in my own life. No matter how hard we try, there are some knots that we're not able to untangle. There are some problems that we can't solve. And then God shows up. These are the very areas where we have no solutions, and God in an instant can do what we can't. He is able to do in a second what we could never do if we had a million years. He is able to, despite our frantic efforts, but solve nothing. He's able to move in and in an instant just answer prayer suddenly. And so here we see, where's the solution come from? Not from Ahaz, not through military alliances, not through a new strategy, from God. Have you turned to God today? The answer might not be as immediate as you'd like. The answer might not be what you want, but I'll tell you, he can do what you can't do. He can solve problems you can't solve. And when we turn to him and just say, I don't have the answer, he's able to do what we could never do. verses 4 and 5, here's the third lesson I want to point out. His help is not only able to move into our areas of greatest need, it's not just that he's able to do what we couldn't do. Through his divine initiative, he gives us help. But in verses 4 and 5, we see this help deals with our biggest problems. It deals with our biggest problems. What were the problems they were facing? Assyria. It was going to be bad. In verses 4 and 5, Isaiah lists what are the problems God is going to solve here. And he lists the yoke of his burden. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And what he's saying here is, in verse 5, that every boot of the trampling warrior and battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What is going to happen? There's going to be a burden laid on Judah. There's going to be a staff on its shoulder. There's going to be a rod of the oppressor. And God's going to deal with them all. All the blood of the trampling soldiers, all the garments rolled in blood. What an image. It's all going to be burned as fuel for the fire. In other words, they were facing military conquest. And what does God say? I will deal with that for you. And then he gives that interesting reference on the day of Midian. If you know your Bible, you know there's a story in Judges where Gideon shows up with a lot of soldiers. Why? Because they're facing a much bigger army. And what does God do? You've got too many soldiers. You're going to think that you solved the problem. You need fewer soldiers. Eventually, they get it down to 300 men. And it's like, okay, Gideon, you can't take any credit. 300 men versus tens of thousands. Now you're going to realize I gave you the victory. And here Isaiah mentions this to say, look, God's going to do it. It's not going to be because of your power. It's going to be simply because I showed up in your weakness and I dealt with the problem that you couldn't solve. Friends, what are you facing in your life? Mental illness, financial pressure, marriage problems, temptation that you can't stand against. You keep falling into the same sins. What problems are you facing? Do you realize that God is able to deal like this with every problem that you can't solve? There is a day when every struggle that you face will be finally over, where all oppression and injustice and war, every sickness, every marriage issue, every besetting sin will be destroyed. It will all be gone. Because he will move into your area of greatest need and he will give you help, the help that you need. It might be a long time. Some of our problems actually might only be solved in eternity, but he will do it. He will help your deepest burdens. He will relieve your deepest needs. Verses 6 and 7 point to how he will do this. And here's the final observation I want to make. How will he do this? And in verses 6 and 7, here's a fourth and final thing I want to point out. This help will come. Where? If I were to make up these verses, I'd think through like a new alliance, a new strategy, like some kind of secret weapon that's never been developed. I'd be racking my brain for like, how is God going to do all of this? But read verses 6 and 7. How is it going to happen? Through a baby who addresses all of our needs. A baby? How is God going to do this through a baby? He says in verses 6 and 7, here's the solution, Ahaz. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then the most encouraging words in the whole passage, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. Like, God is zealous to do this. You can count on it. It's going to happen because God is zealous to do it. And if I were Ahaz, I would have said, a baby? Really? A baby is going to be the solution to our problems? Now, don't get me wrong. I love how many babies we have here. It's amazing. Like, everyone is a testament to God's greatness and his creativity. But if you're facing, like, financial ruin, or if you're facing, like, an army attacking, would you go running to the nursery and say, hey, baby, save us? Like, babies, we're out of hope. Like, you got anything? You got anything? Do you have a solution here? This is surprising. Nobody looks to babies for answers. Nobody looks even to children. But Isaiah says here, your hope is going to come not from anywhere that you would be tempted to look. Your hope is going to come from the least likely place that you can imagine. A baby is a very embodiment of vulnerability and weakness. And Isaiah says help is going to come from there. I think that the immediate context might have been pointing forward to King Hezekiah. Later on, a king is born. He reigned on David's throne. He actually did some good things. If you read a little bit later in Isaiah, you know, there's an attack. And what does he do? He actually goes into the temple and he throws himself before the mercy of God and says, we need help. And so you might think, okay, Hezekiah is this guy. And maybe in some ways he was the immediate fulfillment of this. But as you read this passage, you realize the language is way too exalted for any mere human. This points ultimately beyond any, even a good king like Hezekiah. The account goes on. It starts encouraging. 36 and 37, Hezekiah looks pretty good. 38, he gets sick. Okay, he's not going to live forever. 39, he mucks up majorly. He does a stupid thing that ensures the exile is coming. It's not Hezekiah. Who is it? It's going to be a better baby than King Hezekiah. It's Jesus. And we read in this passage, really, where's our hope going to come from? Not going to come from any human, no matter how great. Every human is going to let you down. It's going to come from Jesus, only him. And who is Jesus? Four powerful titles. Wonderful Counselor. You know, we think of counselor as being a therapist. That's not what Isaiah's got in mind here. Remember, they were facing war. What do you need? Every king needed a strategist. Every king needed a wonderful, like an amazing strategist who's like, king, take these actions to defend you against this army. It's going to work. And here Isaiah says, this baby who's coming is going to have the answers you need for your problems. He's going to give you the counsel you need to face your greatest problems. He's going to help you out of your deepest, most hopeless situations. He'll have the answers that nobody else has for your deepest problems. And friend, what this is saying is, who is Jesus? Who is this baby that was born? He has the answers that we lack. He has the strategies you need in your life to deal with your finances, your health, your job insecurity, your family struggles. He specializes in situations that look impossible. He addresses our deepest needs. And he has the answers that we desperately need. But it goes on, wonderful counselor. He's a strategist, but he's also mighty God. And I love this. Who is going to stare down our problems? Who's going to stare down Assyria? No human is going to be able to do that. You know who can do that? Mighty God. When you face situations that are impossible for you, you need somebody who's got the power. God has the power. He has all the power necessary for any problem you face. He defeats his enemies. No army has ever risen against him that poses any threat. He can deal with whatever problem comes your way because he is all powerful. Friends, if you're overwhelmed by your problems, read Isaiah 40. In there, he's like, the very nations are a drop in the bucket. Like, the stars, the billions of stars, the billions of trillions of stars out there, not one of them is missing. He can handle your problems. He is mighty God. Confusingly, though, it says, Everlasting Father. A lot of people have read this and said, how is Jesus the Everlasting Father? In those days, kings were called fathers. And it would be normal to say, yeah, just like, the king is like a father to the nation. He extends his fatherly care. But you know, the problem is every king dies. There's no such thing as an everlasting king until Jesus. He is the king that never dies. His reign is eternal. He's not the king that is good for a while and then moves on. He is the kind of king that cares for his people forever. It's pointing to the eternal kingship of Jesus here. As we read today, he's prophet, priest, and king. He's an eternal king. His reign will extend forever. His protective care for you will never end. You can rest in his kingly care for you. And Prince of Peace, they were facing warfare. They were facing the onslaught of Assyria. And Isaiah says, but Jesus will come. He will bring the peace that you long for. He will remove any enemy. You will experience the peace and shalom, health and wholeness of his kingdom forever. As Ray Orland says, his counsel is wise, his power is divine, his love is fatherly, and his rule creates peace. Friends, what impossible problem are you facing today? What storm is brewing in your life and you can't do anything to solve it? Where have you been trying to come up with your own solutions? Isaiah wants to grab us and say, here's the answer to your unsolvable problem. God has responded to your deepest need by sending a royal king to deliver you. He is the one that can do what you can't do for yourself. He is the answer to your deepest need. He comes to the darkest place in your life to deal with your deepest issues. His name is Jesus. Turn to him, trust him, worship him. That's who we celebrate at Christmas. And so, Father, we come to you right now with our deepest need. Father, we come to you with those unsolvable issues that we can't face. Father, we come to you with those areas where we're weary and discouraged. We've tried everything and nothing has worked. You love to give your grace to the areas of deep struggle in our lives. Lord, you just love to show up and shed light to our darkest places. Father, you love to deal with our deepest problems, to turn the areas of our greatest struggle into areas of, instead of defeat, you love to give us, destroy all the instruments of war and turn us into victors in those areas. Father, you love to bring us to Jesus. We thank you today that a child has been born. Father, we thank you that help has come in the most unlikely place. We never would have looked to a baby to solve these problems. But Father, when Jesus was born, the government was laid upon his shoulders and his shoulders did not buckle. Father, when we come to him with our problems, he has the answers. He is the wonderful counselor. Father, no problem is too big for him because he is mighty God. Lord, he is eternal king. His reign will never end. And he will give us the peace that we need. Father, we thank you that of the increase of his government, there will be no end, that you will accomplish this by your zeal. So Lord, right now we come. I come to you with my unsolvable problems. I come to you with my deepest needs. Lord, we all do. Would we pray, Lord, we just pray, would Jesus shed his light into these dark places and fill us with hope. We turn nowhere else but to him for the solutions for the problems that we need. So help us, Lord. Help us to worship him even now as we sing the song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.